Okay, so tonight we want to consider some evidences of the resurrection of Christ, and these evidences have been taught for many centuries, so none of them are unique to me. They've appeared in books on apologetics for many centuries, and perhaps every book on apologetics has a section on the evidences for the resurrection. So none of this is new, and it doesn't come out of any particular theological system, but believers in general have been encouraged to hear some of these things and just to be reminded about things that we know from the Scriptures. And Christians, especially, can be encouraged by this. Apologetics are really designed for the believer. I was remember listening to Dr. Whitcomb teach on the subject of apologetics, and he reminded us quite a bit through that series that this is not directed to the unbeliever. You cannot argue a man into believing on Jesus Christ. You can't convince him to become a Christian just because you have won a debate, and that's not the point with apologetics or evidences of our faith. They're really designed to encourage and bolster the faith of believers primarily. And hopefully this will be a good reminder of just, we'll look at just a few tonight. But the first one we want to consider is the death of Christ. Now, I suppose that's probably not best titled an evidence of the resurrection, his death, but some have denied the resurrection by denying a literal death to the Lord Jesus. And some have said that he didn't really die, he fainted. Or he was whipped and beaten so mercilessly that he was so weakened that he looked dead, but then he got up. It's amazing how a man who lost so much blood and was weakened and beaten and couldn't stand up and fainted was able to move that stone away from the grave that he was placed in. Just try to picture yourself being inside a cave. Now, the stone was rolled into place. It was kind of round. So to roll it, you'd have to be on the outside, pushing on the side, just trying to do that with the palms of your hands to roll it. Like, it isn't going to work. Especially if you were so weakened that you were left for dead. So that isn't a good explanation. The Lord Jesus really did die. In fact, if there was no genuine death, then there couldn't be a resurrection. So it's important for us to note from the Bible that yes, in fact, Jesus did die. It was a real death. That was the price of our sin. And turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. John 19 and verse 33. I'll start in verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. So here we see that the Roman soldiers, who by the way did this for a living, they crucified men on a daily basis. Hundreds upon hundreds of men were crucified, not the same way the Lord Jesus was. Usually they were tied up, but they knew what a dead man looked like. They did it every day. And when they came to the Lord Jesus, their assessment was, we don't have to break his legs. He's obviously dead. And then look in verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. They plunged a spear into the side of the Lord Jesus. Now, many medical experts have said that if he wasn't dead already, this would have killed him. In his weakened condition, hanging there so beaten and tortured, this certainly would have killed him. His death was real. Turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 43. And Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were dead already, meaning he marveled that he was dead already, and calling unto him the centurion, and asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. So here we read that Joseph of Arimathea, a secret believer in Christ, and Nicodemus also, they asked Pontius Pilate if they could take the body of Jesus and bury him. And so Pontius Pilate was surprised that he was dead so quickly. And he called a centurion, a Roman soldier, a leader, a well-trusted man, to verify that Jesus was in fact dead. He didn't want him to be released if he wasn't dead. And so the centurion, who also was another eyewitness of this, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, assured him that he was in fact dead. So we have different people at different times acknowledging the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The soldiers who saw him on the cross, they realized that he was dead. They saw this all the time. They acknowledged he was dead. Then sometime later, when he was taken down from the cross, another Roman centurion, he also certified to the king, to Herod, that he was dead. No, you don't give a report to the king unless you're sure that it's right. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. And verse 59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. He rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Here we're told that Joseph prepared the body of the Lord Jesus for burial. And this included wrapping the body in a clean linen cloth and anointing the body. It was like an embalming process, that similar to what the Egyptians did. And they placed it in the tomb. So here was a man who had the body of the Lord Jesus for some extended period of time, enough to embalm the body, to wrap it, to anoint it with all the herbs. If there was any sign of life of the Lord Jesus at that time, it certainly would have been detected. And surely a friend of the Lord Jesus would not bury him if he was breathing. We read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 63, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" And so here we read that the Pharisees and the chief priests, they met with Pilate to discuss what had happened, and they all acknowledged that he was dead. Now, these men had been plotting to put Jesus to death for a long time. They certainly would have certified that he was, in fact, dead. And they said as much. We read also in the same chapter, in verse 64, "And they commanded, therefore, the sepulchre that it be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples came by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." So they believed that he was dead as well, those who were guarding the tomb and those leaders in Roman authorities. So just think of all this array of people that saw the Lord Jesus on the cross, and then when he was taken down, and then when he was embalmed, and then when he was put into the tomb. So there was a lot of time that went by, and everybody acknowledged that, yes, he was dead. He didn't faint. He was dead. And then we also have the evidence of an empty tomb. You know, we read in the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark doesn't end with the burial of Jesus. It speaks about an empty tomb. And so too with Matthew and John, and here we have independent sources of information, and they're all confirming the same thing, that the tomb was empty. And we read in the book of Acts as well, in Acts chapter 2 and later in Acts chapter 13. Here we read that when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost and following, the empty tomb was part of his sermon. It was part of the message that he wanted conveyed. And this morning we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul says, I present unto you the gospel, that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. And so here we have not just many collaborating witnesses to his death, but the same is true of his of the empty tomb. And interestingly, in the Gospels, for example, in Matthew chapter 28, it says in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And evidently there were other women as well. And what the Gospels present to us is this, that it was a group of women who were the first to be eyewitnesses of the empty tomb. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus noted in his history that in that day, in Israel, a woman was not allowed to bear testimony in a court of law, in a Jewish court. They were not permitted legally to be witnesses. And yet in the Gospels, when the Gospel writers are describing what actually happened, they present women as the chief witnesses, those who discovered the empty tomb. Now just suppose you were writing a fake news account of the resurrection. You wanted to pretend that Jesus rose from the dead when he really didn't. Just suppose you wanted to write a fake account. You wouldn't try to convince Jews in the first century that Jesus rose from the dead by using as your chief witness women who were not permitted legally to be witnesses in a court of law. That wouldn't have been done. If the tomb was not empty, and men wanted to falsely claim that it was and that there was a resurrection, their account would have used men, maybe Peter, maybe John or some others, to be the first ones to discover that empty tomb. But that's not what we read in the Gospels. We read in the Gospels that it was women rather than men who were first there. And that fact is best explained by the fact that these women really were the chief witnesses. They were the witnesses that God chose to bear testimony of the empty tomb. And so the gospel writers record for us today a truth that would have been pretty uncomfortable and unsettling to present as your first argument for an empty tomb when he used women as the chief witnesses. But that's what we find in the Bible. Another evidence of the resurrection of Christ are the grave clothes of the Lord. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. And first we want to consider Peter's testimony, John, chapter 20. And verse 6, or start in verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie. So here we're told that Peter saw the linen clothes that the Lord Jesus, these embalming linens, like heavy gauze wrapped around his body, Peter saw that those linen clothes lying by themselves, undisturbed, on the ground. And in verse 7 it says, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So here, what Peter observed was the clothes that were wrapped around his body were neatly folded up and put in a pile, and then in a separate place, the gauze that was wrapped around his head was neatly folded in a pile in a different place. Now, just suppose you were a thief. Remember the Roman soldiers. They would have been executed if some thief stole that body and they were discovered. And if you were a thief and you happened to somehow you got by the Roman soldiers and you were able to move that large stone, and you were going to steal the body, knowing that if you got caught you'd be executed, do you really think you would take the time to unwrap the linen clothes around the body that you were stealing and fold it up neatly in one place, and then very carefully unwrap the gauze around his head and fold it up neatly, undisturbed, and put it in a separate place? And if you were a thief, you'd take that body and run as fast as you could. And so those arguments don't hold up. And notice also in verse 26, it says that, at verse 6 rather, when Peter cometh, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes. And that word seeth is a word that we ought to kind of hunker down on for a minute. It's not the same word for see in the previous verse that means sight or vision, the normal word. This is a word, thereo, that means to gaze at something. It means to look with great interest, intently, with purpose, and it most often implies more than just looking at something, but perceiving or understanding what you're seeing. And so here we read that Peter saw with his eyes the linen clothes for his body wrapped in one spot, and he saw the linen clothes that was wrapped around his head neatly folded in another spot, and Peter understood what he was seeing. Peter knew what happened. And we also have the same testimony from John. In verse 8, then went in also that other disciple, that's John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. So here we read that John saw that empty tomb, he saw those linen clothes, and he believed. And this is yet a different word for saw. And this word for saw has the root word. It has two different families of meanings. And one of those families of meanings is to see physically, and the other word means to know. And so if you're reading the text and you see any form of this word, eido, it can either mean to see or to know, and the context has to tell you what it is, and you can see how these two meanings really do coalesce. To see something and to understand what you're seeing. And so we're told, using different language, that when John looked into the sepulchre, he also saw and he knew. He knew that Jesus rose from the dead. He understood exactly what the grave clothes meant. And so this was proof to him that the body was not stolen, but it was proof that Jesus rose from the dead as he said. He said he would. He had told these men he would rise from the dead. They were very slow to believe. In fact, Peter confronted the Lord and said, "Not so, Lord." But when he saw, he believed. Now remember, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us that when the women first told the disciples that Jesus had been raised from the dead, the reaction of the disciples was they didn't believe her. They didn't believe the women. But when they saw the grave clothes, that was proof to them. And maybe thoughts of Old Testament resurrection, maybe some of the words that the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, maybe it came flooding through their minds at that time. But Peter and John, when they saw inside that grave, they knew, they understood what really happened. So the grave clothes bear witness to the resurrection of Christ. And also, there were many eyewitnesses. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And beginning in verse 8. Right after mentioning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Paul says in verse 5, "And that he was seen. He died and he rose again, and he was seen by Cephas. And then he was seen of the 12, and verse 6. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once." Now, just suppose you were a lawyer in a murder case, and someone came up to you and said, "I saw everything that happened. I know who did it. I saw it, and I have proof." Now, that's every lawyer's dream. Imagine you if you had two men that came up to you and said, "I also saw it. I was over there, but I saw the same thing that he saw." Now you say, slam dunk. Case is settled. But imagine if you had 500 witnesses that all saw the same thing. And this is the evidence that existed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the first century. There were multiple eyewitnesses. And then as we read through the Gospels and even in the book of Acts, we discover that the Lord Jesus appeared, for example, in John 20, he appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Remember, at first she thought he was the gardener? Until he said her name and she recognized, that's the Lord Jesus. And then we also read in Matthew chapter 28 that there were several other women near the tomb, and the Lord appeared to them as well. And when they saw him, they held his feet and worshiped. And then we read in Luke chapter 24, and this is quite a story to really think through. I wish I was there that day. And there we read there were two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were discouraged. They had trusted that Jesus was the Messiah as he claimed. And then he died. Now, the Jewish concept of the Messiah was that the Messiah is going to be a triumphant king. He's going to bring liberty to Israel. Israel is going to become the head of all the nations. And so they were looking for a glorious king, Messiah king, to deliver their people. And when Jesus died, many of those early disciples were discouraged. And you know what they said? A man came alongside them. It was the Lord. They didn't recognize him. And Jesus asked them, they still didn't recognize who he was, why they were so discouraged. And they said, "Don't you know? Everybody knows that this one who had been preaching through in Israel for the last 3 years, this one who had been doing miracles, we thought he was the Messiah, and now he's dead." And then we're told that the Lord Jesus began to teach them using all scriptures from the Old Testament and showed them how they all pointed to him. Imagine being taught by the Lord Jesus himself about scriptures that refer to him. And it says their heart burned inside of them as they heard these words from the Lord Jesus. Oh, to be there that day. And then the Lord opened their eyes and they recognized who he was, and then he was gone. He vanished from their sight. And so the Lord appeared to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then we read in Luke chapter 24, also in the same chapter, that we're told that he appeared to Peter. Now, we wouldn't know this anywhere else, but we're told that he appeared to Peter at some point. And then we're also told in Luke chapter 24 that the disciples were in an upper room. And suddenly their meeting was interrupted. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them. And the men were startled. They thought they had seen a spirit until he said, "Touch my hands and my feet." And he began eating with them. And so the Lord appeared to those disciples in the upper room. And then we read in John chapter 20 that the Lord Jesus appeared to 11 disciples in the upper room. There were 12 then, here there were 11. And that's when, remember, it was a long week for Thomas. The other disciples had met with the Lord Jesus in that earlier experience in the upper room. But Thomas wasn't there. And suddenly the Lord Jesus appeared to the meeting when Thomas was there. And Thomas had to acknowledge, "My Lord and my God." He touched the hands, the pierced hands. And the Lord said, "Touch my side." And Thomas believed. And he cried out, "My Lord and my God." He knew. He understood. Just as the many others, that yes, Jesus, who said he was going to rise from the dead, really did rise from the dead. You know, try to put yourself in the shoes of these disciples. It's easy for us to pick on them and say, how could they be so slow to believe? They should have understood. But a man predicting his own death and resurrection was really hard to grasp. And these men heard it, were slow to believe, and then after the resurrection, some of them still doubted, but Thomas finally had to acknowledge, "Yes, my Lord and Savior has risen from the dead." And then we also read in the Gospel of John in chapter 21, the Lord Jesus appeared to a group of men that were out fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And they had been fishing all night long, and they caught nothing. And then this man on the side of the shore, whom they didn't recognize from the boat, they gave them some fishing directions, and they followed his advice, and the boat almost capsized. There were so many fish on it. And then someone said, "That's the Lord." And Peter dove in and met the Lord on the shore. They knew. They saw who he was. They saw him in his risen, glorified state. And then we also read in Matthew chapter 28 where the Lord appeared to the 11 disciples on the side of a mountain where he had told them to go. And then we know the time of the ascension in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus appeared to a whole group of disciples and they saw him ascending in his resurrected, glorified body ascending into heaven. They knew that this was real. They saw him with their own eyes, and they now finally understood everything that the Lord had been telling them about his death, resurrection, and resurrection. So there was plenty of evidence, plenty of eyewitness evidence. And then there's another. Oh, sorry, I skipped that. Another evidence of the resurrection is the fact that you're sitting in that pew tonight. 2,000 years later. The existence of the Christian church is evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not direct evidence, but in the early days, right after the resurrection, in those early days of the church, there was incredibly rapid growth. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people put their faith in Christ and were added unto the church. And the main reason for that was that there were people in that city who were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. They knew. You couldn't hold that group back. They knew what Jesus said. They had heard about his miracles. Maybe some of them had been at those preaching times on the side of the hill when he healed multitudes of people. Maybe one of their cousins or one of their uncles was healed by the Lord Jesus. And then he said he was going to rise again, and they saw him. It was like wildfire spreading in those early days of the church. And one of the main messages that was preached in the early days of the church, we always emphasize the cross, and we should. But in the early days of the church, they emphasized the cross and the resurrection. That Jesus didn't just die. Those folks were accustomed to men being crucified by Roman soldiers. That happened all the time. But it never happened that one died and rose again. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. Acts chapter 2. We'll start in verse 23. Here is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now think about who this is. This is Peter. Just before this, he was scared to death to be identified with Jesus Christ before this young maiden. And now he stands up before all Israel in Jerusalem. Israelites were gathered from all over the country and all over the world. And he stands up boldly and he looks the crowd right in the eyes and he says, "And you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him." That took a lot of guts. And then he goes on to say in verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So here, when Peter preached boldly on the day of Pentecost, the resurrection was right in the forefront of that. Look also in verse 32. He says, "This Jesus God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." So here, Peter was preaching the resurrection of Christ, claiming, "We are all witnesses, all the apostles. We've seen him. We've seen him in his risen, glorified body." And as a result, 3,000 people were added to the church. Then we read the same thing if you turn to Acts chapter 3 in verse 15. And he says, "And you killed the Prince of Life." Again, think of the boldness to be able to look at that crowd of Jews, knowing that they could put you in prison, they could have you executed, and he said, "You killed the Prince of Life, but God hath raised him from the dead, and we're witnesses. We know you are guilty of crucifying him. You chanted, 'Let him be crucified,' and we're also witnesses of the fact that God raised him from the dead." And we see the same thing in Acts chapter 5. Peter was not preaching a creed that he memorized as a little boy. Nor was Peter promoting some new religion that he concocted. Peter went about preaching all throughout Israel that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, but he's alive. And that was the essence of the message. The Savior died, but he's alive. And that spread across the nation. And the early church rose because of that message. And so the existence of the early church and how rapidly it grew and the fact that it continues unto today is evidence that, yes, in fact, Jesus did rise from the dead. Another evidence is the faith of the disciples. Now, the disciples were disposed not to believe. When Jesus began teaching, in Matthew chapter 16, we read that Jesus, at that point, he began to tell the disciples he was going into Jerusalem. He'd be turned in by the leaders, the chief priests and the elders. He'd be crucified, and on the third day, he would rise again. And Peter's immediate reaction was not so, Lord. You can't die. What about the kingdom you're offering? That was Peter's immediate reaction. And of course, the Lord's reaction was, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, you're thinking like a man influenced by the devil. And then, of course, when the Lord did rise from the dead, and the women, the first witnesses to the empty tomb, when they came and told the disciples that Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples, again, they didn't believe her. They didn't believe them. But again, try to put yourself in their shoes. They had been following Jesus for 3 years. They believed that the kingdom was at hand at any day, that golden age that the prophets had been predicting for centuries was right around the corner. And then Jesus died. Their leader was dead. And this really didn't fit in to the messianic expectation that these men had been ingrained in growing up as young Jewish boys in the synagogue. It just didn't fit with what they had been taught to expect concerning the Messiah. To see him executed as a common criminal. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of the fact that the apostles originally didn't believe, initially they didn't believe the witness of the women, they changed their minds. And they did believe, and they believed with all their hearts. And some of the apostles ran to the tomb and they saw those empty grave clothes. And when Peter and John saw that, they changed their minds. They believed, they understood what they were seeing there. And the fact that these early disciples were willing to die to preach the truth of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, that proves that the message they were preaching isn't something they concocted themselves. What man in his right mind would preach a message at the peril of his own life if he knew that he invented it and it wasn't true? The resurrection changed these men forever, and their transformed lives also bear witness to the resurrection of Christ. Some of these disciples saw the empty tomb, some went in. All of the apostles later saw the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. Initially, their hopes were dashed, they were discouraged, they were downcast. But when they saw the Lord alive, when they knew who he was, even though they were slow to believe, after the resurrection, those men who were downcast and discouraged, then we read it after Acts chapter 2, they're upbeat, they're joyous, they're fearless, they're bold. Something happened that changed their lives forever. And it was because they knew that Jesus rose from the dead. And they were willing to die in order to preach that message. And they certainly wouldn't have been willing to die for a message they knew to be a lie. And even Peter, who was afraid to identify himself as a believer before that young maiden at the fire, finds himself boldly preaching before thousands in Israel that Jesus Christ is alive. And so we have the transformed lives of the early disciples, along with the silence of the Jews. You know, if they could come up with his body, that would have been all over for the Christian church. But there are many evidences that, yes, our Savior is alive. And turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, there's a passage we all like to think about on Resurrection Sunday. It says in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Here the Lord Jesus said, He is the resurrection. He is the life. And this is an essential part of the message that we preach today. And so when we preach that Jesus died on the cross, keep in mind that there are some folks out there who have no idea of what's in the Bible. Don't forget to tell them that He rose from the dead, that we have a living Savior. And the life that He laid down was for our sins, that we might have eternal life. And He rose from the dead, and those who trust in Him can have eternal life. So believing on the cross and that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, we're to believe that in our hearts. And that's God's means of giving eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the resurrection of our Savior. And Lord, as we have considered just a few of these evidences of the resurrection, Father, thank You that it serves to strengthen our faith. But Father, we pray also that You would give us a desire to share this good news with others around us who may not know our Savior in a saving way. Lord, use us as witnesses of a living, risen Savior. And we'll thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.